We live in confusing times. So sometimes it's good to go back to the basics, to remember central Christian beliefs. Do you know them, teach them, and give them away? Let's take a look at the essentials of the Christian faith.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. Hey, can we thank Gavin and Steve for leading us into worship? Is that awesome? Man, appreciate those guys. This morning, I want to start off telling you something funny. So about 5 weeks ago, I was with our team in Mexicali. One of our Sunrisers speaking to a child and said, ¿Conoces a Jesús? Do you know Jesus? And this child goes, ¿Es mi primo? He's my cousin. Want me to go get him? He's got a bike and everything. I'll get him right over here. Of course you know Jesus. Probably more than one. But that's not the Jesus we were talking about. Jesus of Nazareth is at once history's most popular figure, and yet in many cases, one of history's most misunderstood people. As we are so attracted to him, we tend to want to domesticate him, to bring him close, and to make him like us. Jesus was like us, to be sure, but oh, so unlike us. Aren't you glad? Today we're going to look at simply two ways, two reasons for worshiping Jesus Christ alone with our lives. We're in a sermon series called Essentials, and we're asking this question. With all that goes on in Christianity, and there's lots of churches, and there's lots of pastors, and there's lots of messages on YouTube, and lots of conferences and camps, and Christian schools, and all kinds of stuff, are there any kind of central things that we would want to always hold on to? Some things, if we were ever kind of in a dry spot, we would want to return to. Some things we would never want to be far from. Some things we might want to share into a loved one's life if they were kind of getting ready to launch out into the world. We've been taking a look at the fact that we're called to build our life by Scripture, that we live by faith, that we rely on God's grace. And today we're going to look at this fact that we are called to follow Christ alone. And it's good that we take a look at this, because so many people and so many things compete for our allegiance today. And it's really nothing new. 500 years ago, some churches were really experiencing corruption, even sharing some false teaching. There were churches years and years ago that would focus on their services or a relic or superstition or even this crazy idea called an indulgence. It was this errant teaching that you could pay some money to help get someone a lesser punishment for sin after their death. One man preached, once the coin into the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory heavenward springs. Something sound a little off about that? And we kind of cringe at that, but even 500 years ago, there were churches that were elevating church leaders, and we have celebrity pastors today. We live in a culture in which on any given day someone could knock on your door and share a non-biblical vision for who Jesus Christ is. There are dynamics in our own lives that push against the Spirit of Christ in us. There's a sinful nature in us, an old fallen nature. We want what we want when we want it. That's the American creed, right? And even in our multicultural environment today, sometimes lifting up Christ alone can seem exclusive, narrow, and leave us open to a charge of arrogance. So it's really good that we take a look at what it means when we say we follow Christ alone. Well, one of the reasons I think we should do that is that the Bible teaches that Christ is absolutely unique. Hey, would you like to be able to know the future ahead of time? Wouldn't that be cool? Would that be kind of handy with the stock market? Save me a lot of broken hearts with the Pittsburgh Steelers schedule, you know? I just know, hey, it's going to be a bad week. Don't watch that game. The Bible predicted many life events for Jesus Christ. Now, history presents many good teachers and compassionate healers, charismatic leaders, but I can't think of anyone whose life was so accurately predicted so many years before. Now, I don't know where you come from in terms of Bible study and so, but there's some folks in our church who really like to kind of get down into it. So for a few minutes here, we're going to kind of geek out at looking at some Old Testament and New Testament passages, how the Old Testament predicts and the New Testament completes these predictions about Jesus. And as we go, I want you to think, are you aware of anyone else whose life was so accurately predicted so many years before? The prophet Isaiah wrote about Jesus' birth. The virgin will conceive. That's something, right? That would be enough to qualify as unique. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Wow. Now, 700 years later, Matthew writes about Jesus' birth. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. The prophet Micah wrote about the birthplace of Jesus, Bethlehem. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And then Luke writes, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Hosea wrote about Jesus traveling to Egypt. I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you didn't know this, Egypt and Israel are not the friendliest of neighbors. When Jewish people think about going on vacation, they're often not wild about going to Egypt. Matthew writes, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for, wait for it, Egypt. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Before Jesus' death, centuries before, Isaiah wrote, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. After Jesus' death, Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, an exchanged life prophesied in Isaiah, proclaimed by Paul. Psalm 22 speaks about his crucifixion, talks about a person being poured out like water, his mouth drying up, other people casting lots for his garments. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27 and verse 46, Jesus is on the cross. In Aramaic, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 16:10 speaks about his resurrection. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. 1,000 years later, Luke, the physician, historian, chapter 2, verse 31 of the book of Acts writes, seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Friends, there's no doubt in my mind that the first century followers of Jesus Christ understood the events to which they were witnesses to have been prophesied hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament. Do you know anyone else whose life is like that? Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. And here's why this matters. Our culture tries to level. We live in a culture where everybody gets a trophy, everybody gets a voice, everybody has rights, everybody gets 15 minutes of fame, right? And I'm okay with a lot of that, but everybody is not the same, especially when it comes to Jesus Christ. There are leaders not worthy of being followed. There is teaching that should not be learned. There simply is no one like Jesus. The more people study him, the more deeply people fall in love with him. So even in our pluralistic culture, let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. And here's why this matters so much. We would probably all agree that specific problems call for specific solutions. If you pump air into the tires in your car, it will not fix your transmission, correct? If you have a toothache and you buy a pair of glasses, it will not fix the toothache. You call a plumber, he comes to your home, he will not file your taxes for you. Humanity's greatest problem is sin. You are not designed to solve your own sin problem. I am not designed to solve my own sin problem. The church is not designed to solve anyone's sin problem. Government is not designed to solve anyone's sin problem. Education is not designed to solve anyone's sin problem. There is a big problem, and there is one unique solution, and his name is Jesus Christ. Friends, we live at a time and a place where we tend to obscure our need and ignore our solution. Humanity has a pressing need in sin, and there is one solution named Jesus Christ. That's why we follow Christ alone. He's the only one who is effective with sin. Now, the Bible also teaches that Christ is supreme. In the middle of the first century, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." You know, for millennia, people wanted to know God, and it's kind of as if God just said, "Okay, here, this is what I'm like." And Jesus appeared and began to walk around. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks about this group or that group? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks of women? Look at how Jesus treated women. You want to know how God treats aliens and outcasts? Look at how Jesus treated aliens and outcasts. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known." It's a big thing in our culture about these baby gender reveal parties. Anybody go to one of those? You know, get your blue muffin or pink muffin or blue balloons, or obviously I don't go to these a ton, right? But I've heard about them. You know, they're revealing the gender of the baby right before, you know. How many people speak English here? Okay. You might get invited to one of these. Jesus is the revelation of God. The Bible is the written revelation of God. Jesus is the living revelation of God. And he's the only one. Now, we live in a period of unprecedented technological advance and so many benefits. I love my phone. And, you know, I've heard that we're looking at our phone like 49 times a day now. I mean, it's just kind of crazy. Our lives are starting to kind of orbit around our phones. And that can be a good or bad kind of thing. But some of these advances can lead to pride. I've mentioned before this story about scientists who believe they have found a way to make a man. And they say, "Hey, God, we know how to make a man. We can do it too. Let's compete." God says, "Fine, you go first." Scientists say, "Fine." Scientists say, "All you do is first you get some dirt." And God goes, "Uh-uh. Get your own dirt." The dirt is mine. And everything else in your awareness. For in Jesus all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible to you and invisible to you. All things have been created through him and for him. The one crucified as a common criminal is the one who designed the human eye, made the universe, and put the chemistry behind Anita Williams' cowboy caviar. Have you ever had that stuff? It is so good. She gave our family like a gallon of it, and it didn't last, let me tell you. I think we made a meal out of cowboy caviar. If you ever come to the end of kind of a long and tiring day, come home, maybe clicked on the TV or opened up the internet to just check the news, and you're kind of in that, man, That was a day and a half. I just need to relax. And you look at the news and you just go, oh my gosh. It's like the world is falling apart. Do you know why it doesn't actually completely fall apart? There is someone holding it together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One reason that we share our faith is that every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, whether they recognize it or not, is totally indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ as their creator and as their sustainer. Jesus creates every life. Jesus sustains every life. That's why human life is so precious. Now, within creation, there's this very special, kind of curious, but beautiful entity called the church. Paul says he is the head of the body, the church. Would you go like this for just a minute? If you can't find it, I'll help you. It's right there. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of sunrise. Jesus is as close to sunrise as your head is to your body. He never leaves us. He is sufficient for us. Now, man's greatest enemy may be death, but Jesus conquered death. It says, in the beginning, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And that in Greek, in the original usage of this, firstborn wasn't just a matter of sequence, like, well, he was born and then other people were born, so he was first. It's a matter of supremacy, of primacy. Paul writes, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Speaks to Jesus' incarnation. There is a place on earth where all that God is, his spirit and his word, his love and his glory, his wisdom and his patience, it all touched down. And that place is called Jesus of Nazareth. And he walked around and loved people. Well, the sobering news is that the world that Jesus entered, as we know, was badly broken, it was hostile, it was divided, it was completely opposed to him and to his goals. Through Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It speaks to reconciliation, to the restoration of precious relationships. But not just relationships, all things. Jesus reconciles the created order, the cosmos, the universe. Why do we not just sort of learn from Jesus and follow his teachings? Why do we worship him? Sometimes with recklessness and with abandon in a wholehearted, all-encompassing, all-giving kind of way? Because through him, God is restoring all things. God is uniting all things. He is reconciling all things through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And you might say, well, Derek, that's wow. But it's kind of a little hard to come to terms with. What could that mean? Isaiah 11 says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Jesus can even make a lion a vegetarian. How about that? And friends, I don't think that that's just kind of fancy poetry. I think that's actually a description of the created order and what it will be like at the end of time when Jesus is done with it. But that's not the best part. Revelation 21 says, God's dwelling place will now be among the people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's our hope. Paul kind of turns a corner here. Now he speaks directly to you and me. Check out this language. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. How many people like to hear about their evil behavior? Yeah, it's not the thing we tend to put on our resume. You know, we know we're fallen, but we know the guy next to us is fallen, and We kind of say, you know, I'm not an axe murderer. I'm probably a little better than the next guy. But you know, the next guy is not the standard. Let me ask you a question. I'm actually looking for audible answers. Have you ever lied? You said no. That was your first one right there. Ever worried? Ever allowed your pride to get the best of you? That's great. It's a good sign, spiritually speaking. The struggle with us sinners is that sinners don't like to think of themselves as sinners. A sign of sinfulness is that we don't want to think about our sin. Shows you the fix we're in. Look what God did for us. But now, just check this out. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. It took a death. Friends, it took a death of the unique Son of God. The one prophesied, the one predicted and fulfilled, the one supreme. It took his death, not just any death, that death. He had to die to present you holy in his sight, without a blemish and free from accusation. The cross of Christ means wretched people like you and me can stand before a righteous God and worship him as holy people. We had a problem we couldn't solve, and now we have a privilege we do not deserve. We can't even be accused. So this isn't religion, friends. Religion would say, you do that and things might work out. Religion would say, do better. Religion starts with man. Christianity starts with Christ. Paul says, we're saved and delivered, accepted, adopted, and loved. If you continue in your faith in Christ, established and firmed, do not move from the hope held out by the gospel. You know, when we teach on Christ, we're so quickly back into grace. So related. And grace, if we're honest, it makes all of us a little bit uneasy. Because grace can be abused. And we live in the real world. We know that things are abused all the time. Paul wrote in Romans 6:1, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's impossible. That very attitude means you're not saved. Saved people have died to sin and they don't continuously live in their sin any longer. Paul writes, this is the gospel. So here's the point, friends. Our salvation is not accomplished by us or by anyone else other than Christ alone. Muhammad will not save you. Buddha will not save you. Mary will not save you. The Dalai Lama will not save you. Tony Robbins will not save you. Oprah will not save you. The Pope, the President, and your parents will not save you. Jesus' sinless living, his voluntarily substituting himself to atone for our sin, that alone is sufficient to justify us and to reconcile us to God the Father. Martin Luther, many years ago, said, I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. Amen. I just love the scriptures, and occasionally you'll come across a verse and it's just like a wonderful handle, kind of a simple little grab where you can lock on to some of these larger truths. And we have one today in our verse of the week. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. When you think about God and every other person, there's one unique, supreme person belongs right here, and it's Jesus Christ. If you have never memorized that verse, I would so encourage you to do that. It will help you in your life, and it's a great thing to share with people. Can we repeat it with the verse before and after? Are you ready? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. We're talking about what it means to follow Christ alone. And so I wanted to try to help us by setting up that Jesus is unique, that Jesus is supreme, that he's done everything that need be done for our salvation. But because Jesus is unique and Jesus is supreme, there's stuff that happens in our lives. We are people not just called to believe, to kind of a mental assent, but to action, to actual behaviors. One of the greatest privileges in my life is to come alongside a Sunrise person or a Sunrise couple or Sunrise family at some moment of need or some dynamic that's going on in their life, and to see them follow Christ. Different starting points, sometimes very humble ones, sometimes very challenging ones. Can I just tell you about my week, this week? Just a few things that happened. I got to interact with a couple as the man was just seeking to get out of intensive care. Wife praying for him, him praying, other people praying, and by the end of the week, he did. God answered our prayers. Got to interact with a young man just entering the workforce, looking for ways to serve and to find his calling. Got to interact with a group of volunteers at the Orangevale Food Bank, folks that are a part of delivering food to people in need, hundreds of people every week, perhaps 1,000 people in a month, and our staff got to go out and serve for a few hours. Got to interact with a couple working on themselves and working on their marriage. Got to interact with a senior couple working through some health and lifestyle challenges. Got to interact with a man planning an exciting outreach into our city. They all have different starting points, but they all have this in common. They're seeking to follow Christ alone in their lives. Because Christ is unique and Christ is supreme. He deserves to be followed. So belief is a start. And unless I miss my guess here at Sunrise, we do a fair job of sharing the scriptures and promoting belief and, you know, right doctrine and right teaching and so. And that's great. But that's the start. It's not the end. Because we want to be people of behavior, of action. We don't follow a person or a church or anything else. We follow Christ in an active sense. So can I just ask you, what's your next step in following Christ? In a room like this, there's just a whole bunch of starting points. Now, almost any starting point's okay. But what does it mean for you not just to believe, but to behave in a way that follows Christ, that exemplifies Christ, that exudes Christ to other people? We're not currying favor with him. We're not earning our salvation. That's been established over here. But because it's been so well established, we want to follow his model and way of life. The sermon series is an answer to a question. The question is, what kind of people are we here at Sunrise? There's all kinds of things that we would grab onto, but I'm sharing these five essentials. And it kind of culminates in this pledge that we've been looking at a little bit. In fact, next Sunday, at this point in the sermon next Sunday, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. So I'm kind of giving you a heads up. I want you to think as an individual, and it's totally okay to say no. I would respect that very much. It's not an automatic. Again, we all have different starting points. Next week, I'm going to ask everyone who believes that God is actually calling them to live this kind of life, that these essentials are not just kind of a sermon thing, they're a personal thing for you. I'm going to ask you at this point in the sermon next Sunday to join me by standing and to recite that pledge aloud. So to kind of get us ready for that, I want to ask you to spend some time thinking about it this week. You know, we can't do it alone. It's with God as my helper. As God helps me, are you the kind of person who wants to build your life by Scripture? That says, you know, I am not going to drift. I'm going to look for my guidance from God rather than some petty, passing cultural trend. I want my days to count for eternity. I want to be taught and I want to be rebuked when I need it. I want to be corrected. I want to be trained in righteous living, and I know no other source than the Word of God. I'm going to pursue it as an individual. I'm going to pursue it as part of my church. I'm going to connect with people in a small group to discuss it. I want all the Scripture in my life that I can stand. And when decisions, big or small, come, I want to build my life by Scripture. Is that you? Can you say, I will live by faith? Can you say, hey, I realize the pitfalls of fear and worry and anxiety and how they can paralyze me. I want to resist them. I want to pray for faith and exercise the faith that I do have. When God calls me into something hard, I'm going to pray that he'll help me be comfortable being uncomfortable. I'm going to trust in the Lord and not in my own understanding. I know that only through faith can I please God, and pleasing God is what I most want to do. When it comes to my own future, I know that if I can't see it before I can see it, I'm never going to see it. So I'm going to pray for faith. Whatever my starting point is at this point or any point in my life, I'm going to pray for faith beyond the present physical circumstances of my life. That when God looks at me, he wouldn't say that I'm just stationary and stuck. He would say that I'm leaning forward, trusting him for tomorrow. Is that who you want to be? Are you a person who wants to rely on God's grace to say, I know deep in my heart, in my darkest, weakest, most troubling moment, I know that I have undeserved favor with God. I know that I was destined for judgment. I've been rerouted by Christ into adoption as a precious son, a precious daughter. I rely on God's grace to me, and I give God's grace to others. I declare that there will be no Ninevites in my life. Because of God's grace to me and God's grace revealed in the scriptures, I declare there will be no one that I allow into my consciousness that I think is beyond the scope and reach of God's grace. No matter what they've done to me, or no matter what they haven't done, no matter what they've done in our culture or society, no matter how far they may seem from God or whatever criteria, there is no one beyond God's grace. And then I'll follow Christ. Our culture loves superlatives. Think about this tomorrow. How many things are described as awesome? Except there is one thing. He's absolutely unique. He's totally supreme. Do you want to be not just a believer, but a behavior? A doer. Not earning salvation, but saying, because of what Christ has done for me, on a daily basis, I want to do things differently. I'm not following this cultural mode. I'm not following somebody else's model. Because of what Christ has done for me, I'm going to be doing some things that maybe no one I see is doing. I'm going to follow in an active sense. Well, I just want you to think about that. And if that describes who you believe God's calling you to be next Sunday, I'm going to ask you to join me by standing. And it's totally okay if you don't. It's totally okay if you're in process. We respect that. It's a good thing. And we'll say that pledge together. Could we repeat it today? Just seated as we are. Are you ready? I will build my life by Scripture. I will walk by faith. I will rely on God's grace. I will follow Christ. Today, would you join me by standing? And let's worship Jesus.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand.
pray with me. Jesus, thank you for being all that we need. And in a confusing and shifting culture, giving us a singular focus. Thank you for being sufficient. Lord, we pray that you'd help us see and get rid of any obstacles in our life that might slow us down or trip us up as we seek to follow you alone. Glorify yourself, God, in our humble lives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.